Joshua 7, and it's an interesting thing. We're going to pick up in Joshua 5 a little bit here in 6 and go into 7, but I got to fill you in on Joshua 7. Joshua 7 is an interesting passage to share on for me, because when Jim asked me to share on this Sunday, we were in the board meeting, and I said, yeah, sure, I'll take that Sunday. And then I started praying about what the Lord would have me share. And I just started praying about it. And in some personal time and in some other sharing time, I had been in Joshua 5 and in Joshua 6. I hadn't actually read Joshua 7 yet. And so I really felt the Lord kind of leading me to share from Elder Joshua 7. So I made that commitment in my mind and my heart. I'm going to share from Joshua 7. And then I read Joshua 7. And I get to the end of Joshua 7, and there's a stoning and a burning of all the people that got stoned. And I was like, okay, Lord, I did pray about it. So we're gonna be sharing on that. But as I studied and as I prayed about it, I really felt, you know, the Lord always knows what he's talking about and where he's directing and leading. And so I just had to be obedient to that. And it opened up some things for me, and I wanted to share with you, because really when I share, I share as if I'm sitting in the back of the room back there, and I'm talking to myself, and I'm thinking and praying on the things that the Lord is moving and making happen in my life and our family's life, and the things that I've seen in the short time that I've been on this earth. So we look at Joshua 7. We're going to start out in Joshua 5. Chris has got some slides up for me, and I'll holler out to you as I need them up. Joshua 5, 13 through 15 helps us begin to understand chapter 7. And it says this: Then it came about that when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, No, rather indeed, I come now as a captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, What is my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. So Christ, if you've done any background in this, in the form of the captain of the guard, appears to Joshua to set him on the right path for serving God. And that's important, because throughout the history of the children of Israel, God has made himself known and made his plan known to the children of Israel, so that they would have a direction to go. They'd have an understanding of what he expected from them, how he wanted to bless them, and the manner and shape, kind of the bookends of how they were to live their lives and be obedient to him, and how they prosper from that, how they grow closer to him in that respects. So God prepared the children of Israel to recognize him, know his purpose and plan, and he does the same thing for us as well. If I look back on my lives, there have been times when I've been on a roll. I've been serving the Lord, but I'm serving him more in my power. And in this particular instance, we have to believe that, you know, Joshua is looking at the city of Jericho. They're heading to Jericho. They know they're being commanded to take Jericho. And he's standing there, and he asks the question. And we talked about this in college group. He asks the question. He sees the Lord of hosts, the Lord, the captain of the Lord of hosts. And he says, Are you for me or against me? And notice the answer is pretty specific. The answer is actually neither, right? I'm not for you or against you. I'm the Lord's army. Where do you stand? That's the answer to the question. And Joshua sees this and hears this when he gets the reply, and he acknowledges, hey, maybe the place I'm standing right now, even though the objective is what God has as an objective, maybe the place I'm standing right now is not the place I need to be standing. So he falls down before the Lord and he says, What do I need to do? What do I need to do? How many times in our life do we get to the point where we are charging hard for the Lord, but maybe we aren't in the place where we need to be spiritually? Maybe we aren't in the place we need to be from a maturity level, a Christian maturity level. And that translates into problems and concerns and kind of a loss of not necessarily direction, but a loss of understanding where we are and where we should be with the Lord. And how many times are we aware, do we take the time to look into the Word and be able to know when God says to us, Because if he has a plan for him, he doesn't keep a secret, right? It's not like a no telly, no touchy thing that God has with us. He lets us know. How many times do we fail to hear his voice telling us where we need to be? And it may be just a slight shift to the left or the right. It may be, hey, you're way off path. I need you to kind of come back over here. And in my life, as I look at that, I have to ask myself, and I have to look back on times, and I say, you know, if I don't stay in the Word, if I don't get up and I don't, pray in the morning. This morning I got up, and it's interesting when you're going to share, whether it's in a Bible study or up on a for a sermon or what have you, things come up, right? Things come up. You know, Christine in the back there, I saw the little sign up there, the things need updating. You know, you're going to serve the Lord, things come up. Things that Satan doesn't want us to serve God. He doesn't want us to glorify God. So it's really important that you get up in the morning, that I get up in the morning, and as I was applying this to myself, here's what I do in my mind as a human, as that fleshly side. I get up in the morning and I start to play out conversations for the day. Not necessarily good conversations, right? The individuals that I think I'm going to encounter, the things I went to bed with, that I was wrestling with, I get up, and I think we all have those angry or maybe bitter conversations from time to time in our head. And if we start our morning out with those types of things, what happens? They tend to roll through the rest of the day, okay? As opposed to getting up in the morning and having the first thing on our mind maybe be a prayer. Just start out praying in the morning. Then move into the Word of God, so that as we build on that day, the foundation we're building on allows us, when the Lord of hosts stand next to us, or in our sense, the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart, we're actually prepared to hear what he has to say. That shift to left, shift to the right conversation that God wants to have with us, that he needs us, needs to have with, that we need to have with him, in order to be able to understand what we need to do on that battlefield today. And believe me, when we go out of our front door, in some cases inside of our front door, there's a battlefield that we're stepping onto. We are going to be victorious in it, in God's plan. We're going to do that with love in God's plan, because the weapons we fight with are not with bitterness or with anger, but they're with love. But we need to be dialed in. And so... And this particular passage, Joshua gets a little dialed in. You're on the right path, you got the right objective, and but you're in a place where you can hear from me, and now that you've heard from me, let's make a small shift. And then God sets guidelines as well. If you go to Joshua 6:15 through 19, I tried to read earlier. So they're going to attack the city. And God sets guidelines for how we do battle. It reads, "It came about on the seventh day that they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Only on that day they marched around the city seven times. And it came about on the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city shall be under the ban. It shall be that, it and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all those who are in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things that are under the ban, lest you covet them and take some of the things under the ban. So you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring about trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord.'" So God set guidelines for that battle, for the grace on Rahab and her family, and for the consequences of the city. It's supposed to be burned. And God also established that they were to forego taking anything from the city. That the only thing that left there was the silver and gold and articles of bronze, and they were to go into the treasury of the Lord. They were not to go, it was not to the victor of the spoils in this case. Because God had a specific plan for what he wanted done with that city, and how he wanted to progress or grow the children of Israel through that event. Now, I don't know why that was the case. I have to believe that You come out of the wilderness, and we talked about this a little earlier in one of the college meetings. You come out of the wilderness after 40 years, a lot of things look bright and shiny and gleaming that aren't necessarily good for you. And so maybe that was part of the reason. But whatever it was, God gave them specific details and specific guidelines on what they were supposed to do and not supposed to do, how they were going to deliver his grace and mercy to Rahab and her family, and how that was being withheld from the rest of the city. And it was important that they did that, and he even tells them that doing less than that would bring trouble upon the children. It would be a curse that would bring it upon the camp of the children of Israel. And then on Joshua 6:20, it goes on to read that they conquered the city. So they did what they were supposed to. They made the minor shift, or Joshua makes the minor shift as a leader, as he acknowledges that it's God's plan and God's army as he serves in that, not the other way around, that they're going to be victorious. They understand the battle plan. They understand the directions that God has given them. And then they march up the hill. Verse 20 goes on to read, "So the people shouted and priests blew the trumpets. And it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city." And they go ahead and destroy it, and Rahab is saved. The problem is, we get to chapter 7. So, chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. By the way, I have New American Standard Version, for if you guys are wondering why it looks different than everyone else's, reads, "But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, 'Go up and spy out the land.' So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few.'" The people in Ai are few. It's interesting. Right off the bat, it says the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things of the ban. They took things that God said they were not supposed to take. But here's the thing. It was only Achan. And in that, we find a principle that we find both earlier in the Garden of Eden, in our lives as Christians, and that Achan's sin is credited to all the children of Israel. So the sin of one is credited to the entire tribe of Israel. It's the same way within our families. It's the same way within our lives. It can be the same way as I look back. Sin within the family of God affects the entire family. So Achan takes something that he's not supposed to take. God sees it, okay, even though it's only maybe Achan and his family that know about it, and the other children of Israel don't. And it affects us, and it affects them. And there's a punishment that comes later on as we go into this chapter that's a result of it. Sin within our lives, whether it's something we are hiding from the individuals around us, from our family, from whoever that group is, affects all of us. It affects us intellectually. It affects us physically. It affects us spiritually. And in this case, and in our case, I found God will withhold his hand from an internal endeavor, or even from an external or outward endeavor when we're on the battlefield. So as I look back, I think of times when I've had grappled with sin, with a struggle physically or intellectually or morally or ethically, and I have to believe that it didn't affect me. You know, as a husband, I have a family that depends on me to be dialed in with what God wants us to go as a family, where God wants us to go spiritually. And those times when I'm struggling with something on an ethical side or on a moral side, it can't not affect my family, even if I try to work through it on my own. There are times when maybe you've been a part of a group or a part of a small group or a ministry team, and you're asking yourself, why aren't we moving forward? And there's a place in our lives, and there's a place where when we begin to ask that question, we need to start looking internally first. Is there anything in me that I'm doing, that I've created, that God's not pleased with, that I need to lay on the table in front of Him so that my family can move forward? I think of times when, you know, as a father, I tell JB or I tell the kids how they're supposed to behave around each other and how they should interact with their friends. I ask them to show respect to Betty, my wife, to their grandparents or what have you. And I have to believe that, and I know this is true because I did it when I was a kid, that children hear what you say, but they watch what you do, right? So if I'm struggling with respect, if I'm struggling with what comes out of my mouth in terms of anger or bitterness as I express things around the house, my family sees that. And it either is going to promote my family and grow my family if it's spiritually healthy, or it's going to detract from the growth of my family if it's unhealthy. And it's the same in this case right now. Achan has committed a sin, and it's affecting his family in the sense that it's going to affect his kin, but it's also affecting the children of Israel. And God is not going to allow that to happen. Okay? I wrote down here that this should give us cause to watch over one another in order to prevent our brother and sister from sinning. Okay? There's a place for you and I to have a close enough a relationship as friends here in this church, as members of this church, as members of the congregation, and even the church at large, to take time to know where each one of us stands with the Lord, what we're struggling with, where we're being, where God is growing us, so that we don't wind up in a situation, or we can help prevent or mitigate that situation where that young man, that young woman, a peer of yours that's a Christian at work, that's sitting next to you in church today, is stumbling and is keeping it to himself or keeping it to herself, and we don't know about it. There's a place for, in that situation, when they're going into that battle, for other men that were going into that battle to have sat down and said, where are you right now? What did you do while you were there? And what have you brought back with you from the battle? And if you think about the time when you step out into that battlefield as a Christian, you kind of, Brian was asking me this the other day. We were coming back from the men's retreat, and he asked me a question about my uniform. Do I wear my uniform? I'm throwing you out there for the conversation. Do I wear my uniform home from work? Because it's easy to keep it in the closet and things like that. And the answer is I don't wear my uniform back and forth from work. And the reason why is because when I'm at work, I pick up a lot of bacteria and a lot of viruses and a lot of things that I don't want to bring back to my family. Okay? Now, that's a physical thing. Some of the stuff that I've stepped in, you don't want to know about. Okay? Some of the places I brushed up against, you know, you wear that uniform once, it's going to the dry cleaners, and you're not going to wear it the next day. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It physically looks okay. You know, the creases are still there, but the arena I've been in has all sorts of diseases in it. And so even though I can't see it, I don't want to take it back home with me. It's the same way with sin. When we're out in the world, even though we're doing what God has called us to do, there's times that we take on attributes, we take on a mindset, we take on maybe a vocabulary that doesn't need to come back into our families, into our church, into the relationships that we have that we're trying to grow as believers. And so there's a place for officers to be able to say to each other, hey, you know what? We got into a pretty nasty situation. You probably want to get out of that uniform. Okay, you probably want to shed that. It's the same way with a Christian. But we have to know each other to do that. We have to have some time outside of just in the church where we're seeing each other, where we say, hey, what did you get into today? Maybe you're bringing something back into the house of God. Maybe you're bringing something back into your family that you shouldn't bring back into your family. Let's take care of that before it goes any further at this point. Well, Achan didn't do that. And as a result of that, the children of Israel have a problem. See, God sees an offense even though no one else does. And then he allows that the consequence of that sin, the defeat, to begin to make that sin known to everyone else that's in that group of Israel. So they continued on their mission into Ai. not realizing that God had removed his hand from the endeavor. It was no longer God's endeavor. It now became just the children of Israel's endeavor, as you look at verses 1 through 3. And that sin was credited to them, placed them in a situation where they were no longer qualified to be a part of God's army. We see that in law enforcement, where guys are brought onto a police force, but every quarter they have to qualify with a weapon, with a tool that they have. So it's not to suggest that they were no longer the children of Israel, but it is to suggest that they were no longer qualified to represent God in the context that he had called them to do. Matter of fact, what they were doing is they were using the same strategy that they used before. You know, there was here's the focus. It's no longer Jericho, it's Ai. And we're going to send in spies. The spies are going to tell us what they see. They're going to come back, they report to Joshua, tell Joshua to adjust the number of troops, and we're going to go forward. They're on a roll. Okay? They're on a roll. How many times do you and I get on a roll because that's what God has given us in the past, and we forget to go back to God and ask him, do you want me to continue in the same path or in the same with the same strategy, with these same tactics? In this case, what they didn't know, what they didn't realize, and this is was a take home for me, the advice on how to handle AI, how to fight that battle, that should have been God's battle. The spies come back, and here's what they do. Because the hand of God is removed from them, the advice comes from individuals who only were considering what they saw. So when God removed his hand from that endeavor, those individuals no longer gave attention to the fact the battle that we fight is against principalities and powers of Satan. They only saw with their eyes. And what they saw with their eyes told them, we can win this. What they didn't see was that what they were truly going up against, which was that Satan wanted them to fail. And when God isn't in the picture, when we aren't in God's plan, there's a lot of things we're going to miss because we only see with our eyes. We have Ephesians 6:10 through 12 up here. And it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, and you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For your struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. When those spies went out, at times when we go out and say, this is what I'm going to do for God, how often is it that we forget to put on the full armor of God? Okay. How often is it that we go out, hey, I'm good to go. I don't have my shield on, I don't have my breastplate on, but I'm not really going to need it right now, so I'm just going to step out and kind of check out what's going on, and we tend to look at a situation in our own power and our own might and forget that we're actually, even though we're here physically, it's a spiritual battle that we're fighting. And so God allowed those individuals to come back and give Joshua advice that was earthly advice. Numbers, tactics, this is the angle to get up the hill or whatever it happened to be, without consideration that we're in a spiritual battle. I wrote down here in my little notes, if the plan doesn't go God's way, it probably wasn't God's plan. Okay. If the plan doesn't go God's way, it probably wasn't God's plan in our lives. Romans 8, 37 through 39. But in all things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So this is where we need to be. Okay. This is where we need to be. When we put on that full armor, had they been looking at it from the perspective of we're in God's army, and there wasn't a pretty heinous sin here that we're going to read about, they would have seen, they would have known, they would have been able to hear and understand what God wanted them to do in that situation, which was probably not to attack the city at that time. It was to deal with what Achan had done and what the situation that Achan had created. Let's move on to verses 4 and 5. back in Joshua. So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Sherebrim, and struck them down on the desert. So the hearts of the people melted and became like water. They were defeated at Ai. Their confidence is lost and their hearts melt. And in their defeat, they're discouraged. And that's normal, right? That's normal. You have a desire to serve God. You're planning a budget. You're trying to grow your family. You're serving God at work. And it doesn't work out the way that you planned or you thought it should or that you had considered it working out. The finances don't really line up. The promotion doesn't come. The bitterness or the strife that at work is still there. Maybe within the family, the children or the husband or wife is just a struggle on a daily basis, and we get discouraged by that. We tend to either doubt ourselves or in some cases doubt whether God has called us to be in that position or not, to go down that path or not. In this particular instance, it doesn't occur to them that since God is sovereign, he may have allowed them to be defeated for a reason. So I look back at my life and I have to ask myself, and I look at the examples of Job, I look at the examples of other individuals in the Bible, and I have to think, it's not about me. It's not about me. I'm trying to serve God. I'm looking to serve God. There are times when I will be defeated. There's times when it won't go as I thought it should, but God knows that. And so instead of having a pity party for myself, the challenge, and it is definitely a challenge, is to ask myself, since it failed, what caused the failure? Was it a failure because I was not in God's will? Was it a failure because God is just allowing me to grow out of this? Is it a failure because I haven't stayed in the game long enough and God wants endurance out of me? He wants me to stand under. But in this case, they look at it from the standpoint of we've been defeated and our hearts are melted. We're doubting God now. We're not sure. As a matter of fact, Joshua even responds at a certain point. If you think about when the children came out of Israel and they're up against the wall, oh God, why did you bring us out of Israel? You know, we've been in slavery for 40 years, but somehow now that would have been better than before. Joshua makes a similar statement comes up in this passage as well. If we read on to verses 6 through 9, this is Joshua's response. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. Joe, I'm not putting dust on my head. You called me an elder, but I'm still not putting dust on my head. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why didst thou ever bring these people over the Jordan, only to deliver us to the hand of the Amorites to destroy us?" Like, Joshua, you've defeated Jericho. All of a sudden, you have a loss, and oh God, why did you bring us across here just to be defeated? Okay, maybe we're being defeated. Maybe we're struggling because God has something different in plan, an idea for us. There's something that, in this case, needs to be corrected so that he can move us forward. Picking it up again. If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut us off from your name and the earth. And what wilt thou do for thy great name? So, first of all, well, two things. Joshua does something that's absolutely excellent. You know, even though his plea is, oh my gosh, maybe you shouldn't have brought us across here. He's still petitioning God for, out of humiliation, for what do we do at this point? There's a confession. There's a desire for restoration there, along with the pity that he has for, he's requesting for himself. But he does a good thing. He says, and the other leaders of the church follow, as he bows down before God. And that's significant, because Joshua is the leader. And in a family or at a work setting in the church, there's always someone that God has called to be a leader, and it becomes very important. I take this to heart for myself as a husband and as a father. There are times when if you are leading your family and you are asking yourself or asking God, where should I be? And then for those who are single, it's you, yourself, and I. you're asking yourself, God, where do you want? Just to throw yourself in front of Christ and ask. And when you do that, you give individuals who are following you the opportunity to see that and model after it. And that's tremendous. You know, if as a father, when times get tough in our family, our children see me praying. If as a couple, when our family has struggles, the kids see Betty and I praying, they will do what we do when they get into those similar situations. So Joshua does an excellent thing here, and the leaders that are the elders that are within the church there follow suit. They see their leader bowing before God, they bow as well, and they pray, and they make a plea. And they plea like people plea. It's clumsy at times, it's heartfelt, it's a desire from the heart. Sometimes it's a desire with a lack of understanding, but it's a desire to lie down before Christ and just lay out, what do you want us to do, God, at this point? The fantastic thing about our Lord is that that plea is just like the prayer, is just like the songs we sing. Some of us have good voices, some of us don't have good voices, right, when we sing. God doesn't care. He hears what's in our heart. He hears the motivation behind it and sees the motivation behind it. So as Joshua and these elders kind of lay prostrate and throw the ash on their heads, God sees where their heart is and that they're being obedient to something's gone wrong. Lord, let us know what we need to do. And he responds. Verses 10 through 12. So the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. So first of all, there's a command. Get up off the ground, okay? I need your attention. Now, there's an attention given that Joshua and the elders have now because they're lying before and they're pleading. And if you've ever pleaded as a young man or a young woman, you know if you're in trouble, the focus was on, can I say the right words? Can I just get enough of it out so that whatever the pain is, it'll stop, okay? And so God gives a command, and I likened it to the father saying to the son, rise up. Stop. At this point, I've heard, and now I'm responding. I need you to stand up and give attention because I'm going to tell you, I'm going to answer that question that you have. So the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? And he answers the question. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded them. And they have even taken from the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban which are in your midst. God's answer to Israel, to Joshua, is that Israel cannot, in its current condition, be a witness. It's not qualified to serve as God's people or to represent God as long as sin separates them from him. And that's a great place to be if God's telling you that and you know that you need to respond. Here's the problem, Israel. I will not have anything to do with you as long as there's sin that separates us, because God can have absolutely nothing to do with sin. And then he goes on to give them a plan for restoration. Because remember, it's not a secret. God doesn't want to have a secret relationship with us. He doesn't have a secret plan that we have to try and pull out of him or draw out of him. He's going to always tell us if we're willing to listen and if we have our eyes, spiritual eyes and heart open to listen, what he wants from us. verses 13 through 15. Rise up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban in your midst. In the morning, when you shall come near by your tribes, it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come near by man by man. And it shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. So this is the part where I get to when I'm reading and I'm thinking to myself, okay, I really prayed that, you know, you wanted me to share this part, and so, God, you know what you're doing. Joshua responds out of humiliation. He shows grief to God, and God responds with, this is what I want you to do. God's answer is that I'm going to show you how to become qualified to serve me again. And he gives them a structured way to do that. I wrote down here, in that structure, God creates the opportunity for Achan to repent. They're going to draw lots. Okay? They're going to draw lots, which could be sticks with marks on them. It could be stones with writings on them. But at that point in time, one of the ways that God spoke, where there was no argument over God's word, was the Jewish leaders would draw lots, and they would use that, and God would use that so that they would know exactly what God wanted from them. There was no human error involved in it. And so there's a structure to it. And if you think about the plan that he just lays down, we're going to go from tribe to tribe to household, household to family, and all the way down to the individual person. If you think about the time that process takes, there's an opportunity there for Achan to repent, because the men are going to be told what's happening within the tribe and what they have to bring forward. Okay. The problem is that Achan doesn't do that. Achan continues to hide the sin that is in his tent, and he doesn't repent. In that structure, God creates the opportunity for Achan to repent. There's a time as a process goes forward for identifying the person that committed. It narrows. He can speak up. There is always an opportunity while we're still living for us to look and examine our lives based on God's word and to go before God, to go before someone we've sinned against, to pull our wife or your husband aside and to say, this is something that's happened, to pull your children. So I have a friend who is a neat guy. I won't mention his name, but he actually, very, very determined, well-driven man, accomplished in his own right, sat down one time. We were talking about raising kids, and he said his kids are grown, and he came to know the Lord after the kids were older, that he had to go to them and apologize for how he'd behaved as a father while they were growing up. Because he'd been convicted now that he is a Christian in how he raised those kids. So there was still an opportunity for him to go before those kids and say, hey, I didn't do right by you. I didn't know because I didn't know the Lord, but now that I do, I need to apologize to you. I need to ask for your forgiveness. And he did. He asked for forgiveness. A grown man asked for forgiveness from his grown kids. Because he saw that God required that of him. There's always an opportunity in our lives, as long as we're breathing and walking on this earth, for us to go to people, to go to individuals, to go before God and ask for forgiveness. And God always provides that opportunity. God always provides that opportunity. It is not his desire that we should live in sin. So he always provides that opportunity. So he gives them this gift of restoration, and the fact that he gives them a process that they need to go through, that Joshua is going to relate to the elders. The elders are going to take out to the families, the men within the children of Israel, and they're going to draw lots, and it's going to become narrower and narrower and narrower. Say that three times as they go. And what should happen in Achan's mind and in his heart is that he should see the writing on the wall. We were defeated in battle. There's a cause for that. Joshua has prayed and the elders have prayed, and now they are seeking out the reason for that, and it's becoming narrow. And he knows it's coming his way, right? I mean, maybe he's thinking, well, maybe somebody else took more than I did, and that's where it's going. Okay? He's got to know it's coming his way. But his heart is so hardened that he never says anything. Okay? He doesn't say anything. And it gets narrowed down to him. Let's look at verses 16 through 24, and we'll fly through these. So Joshua arose early in the morning and brought Israel near by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the family of Judah near, and he took the family of the Zerarites. And he brought the family of the Zerarites near man by man, and Zebdi was taken. And he brought his household near man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zebdi, and son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I implore you, give glory to God, for the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." So Achan answered Joshua and said, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil of a beautiful mantle from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent, with the silver underneath it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was concealed in his tent with silver underneath it. And they took them from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua and all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the mantle and the bar of gold, his sons and his daughters, his oxen and his donkeys, his sheep and his tent, and all that belonged to him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. So they're told to prepare for this situation that's coming up. And they're told that they're going to draw lots in order to do it. And here's what I take away from that. Sin, God is going to always deal with sin. God is absolutely going to always deal with sin. Our sins, my sins, will be made known. We cannot expect God to allow us to serve him if we're holding out, secreting sins, or engaged in sins. And Achan actually does an interesting thing. Achan is convicted in three different ways. He's convicted by the circumstances that are beyond his control. He has no say over how the lots are going to fall and that it's going to be directed to him. So even in burying this, secreting it away, God is going to create a circumstance that's beyond his control to keep that sin hidden. And it's the same way in my life. It's the same way in your life. He's also convicted by his compelled confession. Once it becomes known, he has no choice. Here it is before you. God has shown us. There is no person that can argue against it. Here's your sin. And so he's convicted, and his confession is compelled. And he's also convicted by the physical evidence that in his tent. Okay. God will make sin known because he will have no part of it. I wrote this note down for myself as well as anyone else. Do not promise yourself that your sin will remain secret. Okay. Do not promise yourself. I cannot promise myself that my sin, those things that I do, that are displeasing to God, that separate me from serving God and how he would have me serve him, that they will remain secret. I can't make that promise to myself because God loves me too much. He will not allow that to happen. I think we have 1 John. We can put up on the board, on the screen real quick. 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we all sin. We all sin. The understanding that in that is a way out through confession, through just prayer, and that may be a confession or a conversation you need to have with someone else, person to person, as well as with God. But we need to have that. We need to have that. We cannot keep it secret. God will not allow us to keep it secret. Last two verses here, three verses here, 24 through 26. Then Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver and the mantle, the bar of gold and his sons, his daughters, his ox, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with stones. And they burned them with fire after they had been stoned with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Sin requires death. It did then, it does now. Here's the end story. That was the Old Testament. We live by grace now. We live by grace. So, you know, someone sins about, don't go stoning their family or anything like that, okay? God doesn't require that. This is good. This is a good thing, okay? But here's the thing. There's a penalty for sin that's still required, no matter what. That didn't change. What changed is Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, defeated the grave, and sits on the right-hand side of our Lord. And so we don't have to pay that price if we repent. I think we have Romans 6, 22 and 23. It reads, "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefits resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord." So the wages of sin are still death, no matter what. But we have a gift. We have, you know, Jim asked me what was the title of my message, and I'd forgotten to do that when I saw him the other day. And so just, Jim, if you're listening, the title is Man's Sin, God's Grace and Mercy. That's what it ended up being. But that's what we're living on. We're living on God's grace. There's no longer a requirement, even though the requirement of death as a result of sin, as a consequence of sin, is still to this day as valid and as expected and required as it was in the Old Testament, that passes us by because of Christ's work on the cross. Turn to Matthew 5:17. It reads, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." So Christ came and fulfilled the need for the penalty of sin. He paid that price already. We don't have to pay it. We don't physically, well, our bodies will die eventually, but our spiritual lives, we have the opportunity to be with Christ, to sit with him, to see him, to be a part of his plan for eternity. Eternity starting now, today, if you know the Lord. And then finally, John 10:9-11. It says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and might have life more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." That's our Lord. So we look back on the children of Israel in that battle of Ai. And if you go on to chapter 8, I did read, like, okay, I'm going to at least read part of chapter 8 to know how that comes. They go on, they do conquer Ai, okay? But they conquer it because they have circumcised themselves. In other words, they have put themselves physically and spiritually in a position where God can use them again because that debt was paid. With you and I, Christ paid that debt already. So all we have to do is repent. All we have to do is go before the Lord and say, "I've done, I've thought, I've said, and it's created a separation between you and me." Or go to that person. Even if that person won't accept you, go to that person and just say, I've sinned against you. I need to have that conversation with you. I need to share with you why I'm coming before you. And God's paid the price, and God will stand in for the rest of that conversation, however that person receives it. And obviously, God always receives it when we come before him with a contrite heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you as we go out tonight, or this afternoon. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, just that your Holy Spirit would work in each of us as we apply it, as you apply it, as you speak to us as your children. And Father, we just give glory to you in this beautiful day that you've created us, that you've created and that you've allowed us to share it. Lord, for a pastor and his wife as they're driving somewhere right now, and thank you for 13 years. That we'd get to hear a goofy video from them on their 50th as well. In Christ's name, amen.